Well, welcome back to Lamplight Conversations. We are looking at Genesis chapter 22. I am the Reverend James Mosier with Pastor Brad Rick as we continue our examination of the studies for readings for the first Sunday of Lent. And we are in Genesis chapter 22, and we've gotten down to about verse 5 into 6. And we are talking about how there's quite a bit of trust here between Abraham, his men, and their submission to him as their Lord, of course, Lord of the manor kind of thing, not Lord, all capital Lord, just the chief of the tribe kind of deal. But yet there's a great trust with Isaac because of the statement that's made, we're going to go sacrifice. They all had to notice there's no lamb.
Right, right. And so on especially Isaac's part, you've got this kind of father and son motif happening, or like if you look at the Heavenly Father and his son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Out of love, the Heavenly Father was willing to give up his only begotten son so we can have forgiveness of sins and salvation. And also, Isaac is pointing to Christ, who also willingly and knowingly was willing to give up all that he had so we can have forgiveness of sins and salvation. And both in Father Abraham and Isaac, there is this faith and trust in God, where if things do have to get to the point where the life of Isaac is taken, Isaac will be resurrected from the dead because the messianic promise must come through Father Abraham and Isaac.
You know, and there's some nice connections here with the burnt offering being wood that's put on the back of Isaac that Isaac carries, like Christ carries the cross. And of course, the knife, you know, could well it be equated to the sword or spear that pierces Jesus' side, you know, and the fire, you know, they came and took him at night by torchlight and all these different things. I mean, there's a lot of different connections here, but the biggest thing is, even though this is a prototype or an example of what Christ's work is going to look like, the biggest underlying thing is the trust and hope of life in the face of sheer death that Abraham and Isaac have. I mean, there's no hesitations here. There's no negotiations here. It's just, we're going, we're doing this. God's going to work it out somehow.
Right. And I guess the tie-in to our life would be, as our God puts us to the test too, sometimes he will bring us like right to the edge of the cliff, and there will be no other option, and there will be no other alternative to put all of our faith and all of our trust and all of our love in God and his words and promises, especially that promise he gives to us in Romans 8:28, all things should work together for your good. Hard to trust in God when it looks like everything's falling apart and coming apart at the seams, and God says, I promise you that you're going to get through this, and I'm going to get you through this, and all things are going to work together for your good.
Yeah, exactly. You know, and you can kind of see that here when Isaac raises the question. You know, he asks him, you know, okay, I see the fire, I see the wood, you get your knife, but where's that lamb? And the great answer comes back, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. And then they keep going. I mean, there's no, like, oh, are you sure you don't want to go back to the herd and get something? I mean, there's just no hesitation on Abraham or Isaac's part.
Right.
I mean, and we know later from Isaac's history in the scriptures, he's not the most stalwart man of faith. I mean, he gets, to me, it seems like he's a little lazy. He kind of rests on, I'm the guy I promise. I've got my kids. My kids are going to continue the line. I'm good to go. I mean, you don't hear great champion of the faith stuff in the scriptures about Isaac. I mean, this is like his high watermark,
yeah.
And except for passing along the blessing to Jacob.
Right.
So, but this is a really great high water mark in a lot of ways because he simply submits, as we talked, submits to his father's will. And that's probably one of the great connections to Christ, where Christ totally submits to the father's will to come into the human flesh, to take that humiliation on, to be baptized in the Jordan, which we'll talk about later, which he did not need, to be humiliated in that way, to walk the perfect life, to walk to the cross and all that shame, to be stripped naked and beaten and then nailed to a cross, all that stuff.
Right.
The utter submission and trust and honor of the Father in heaven. I mean, like the ultimate embodiment of living the first commandment.
Right, right. We talked, too, before about, I think it was the Prayer of Lamentation.
Mm-hmm.
You want to kind of get into that?
Sure. I mean, when we read some of the Psalms and a little bit in Isaiah, a lot in Jeremiah, and of course, the Book of Lamentations, you know, we hear people of God crying out to God in kind of a rough way. I mean, they're not angry with God. They're very angry with the situation. They cry out to God, just be God and deliver us. I mean, do what it is that you've promised to do, because I'm not understanding the situation, but I'm understanding the trust I have in you. I'm not liking what's happening, but I want you to do what you've promised me you're going to do. Even in the midst of the Lord's Prayer, we hear that kind of thing, you know, give us this day our daily bread. You know, give it to me today. I mean, this is a prayer of lament that's just wanting God to be God. And some people will tip over the line with that and be angry with God, and that's not a lament. That's just a prayer of frustration, which is probably not terribly God-pleasing, where the lament is because underneath all those laments in the Scriptures and even in ours, there should be an underpinning of trust. I'm trusting in you enough to cry out to you in my distress and know that you're going to answer me in the way that you know is best. It may not be the way I think's best, but it's maybe the way you know best. You talked about the servant's prayer to the king, which I thought would be helpful.
Yeah, when they you see in the New Testament where Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and they'll see servants approaching him, they usually address him as Son of David or some other royal title, and they come into the king's presence, and they ask for his mercy. Big tie-in into the divine service. That's why we sing the words of the Kyrie, Lord, have mercy upon me. Christ, have mercy upon me. Lord, have mercy upon me. You first have to have the okay of the king to come into his presence. So you get that okay, you come into the king's presence, and then you kneel before the king, and the king is standing above you, and the king looks at you and says, okay, what is the problem here? And you tell him the problem. It might be, oh, you know, I have the family grocery store, and the family grocery store burned down, and I do not have the assets to be able to come up with a new grocery store here, and I don't know what to do, but I am asking for your mercy. So as the servant does that, what the servant is also saying is, I am submitting totally to you as the king to have mercy upon me. In whatever way you decide to handle my problem or take care of my problem, I'm good to go, and I'm okay with it.
Yeah, you're trusting and submitting to the will of the king or God to do what's best for you, whether it looks like it's best for you or not.
Right. Right. Yep.
That his interests will always serve yours. Yeah. So, you know, this is that submission that, you know, people don't like submission in the modern world.
It's the old Adam, man.
It's the old Adam. And you, when you think about, I talk about submission a lot in premarital and marital counseling because it's part of the vows.
Right.
And a lot of people don't like that word. Well, you submit to your husband. Well, what are you submitting to and your husband's to love you? What does that mean? Well, to submit, we got to understand what that's about. So if I tell a woman to submit to her husband, it's submit to your husband as the church submits to Christ. Well, what do we as a church submit to Christ in? We submit to him in love. We don't submit to a tyrant who beats us, who hammers on us, who steals from us, who abuses us, who cheats on us, who does all horrible things to us. That's not who we submit to as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We submit to his love, his forgiveness, his peace, his gifts, his nurturing, his caring for all the great things that Jesus does for us.
Right.
Now, on the flip side, the husband is to love the wife. Well, sounds kind of easy, except the catch 22 part. As you love your wife as Christ loved the church. And as we all know, Jesus did something very special for his church.
Wanted to give it all up for her.
He died for her. He gave up everything for her. So as a husband, loving the wife means to essentially die for her. So when the boys call up and say, hey, we're going down to the corner bar to watch the Huskers, and she's sitting there crying saying, hey, you know, my nail polish didn't dry the right way. Guess what? You're going to die for her by saying, look, guys, I can't come because my wife has a problem.
Right.
And you're going to take nine kinds of grief for that. But guess what? You just died for her. Good job. Well done, faithful servant.
Yeah.
Because you're loving your wife more than you're loving yourself and your friends. And that's an arc of sacrifice toward each other where you're putting the other one first always. And they match in the middle most of the time. And this is what, you know, Abraham and Isaac are doing. They are loving God and letting him love them back and taking care of them. I mean, that's that good submission, that good love, and that good trust. And so much so that when they get to the place on Mount Moriah where he told them to go, he builds the altar, lays the wood on it in order. I mean, this takes time. And then he binds Isaac and lays him on the altar with no fight, no fuss, no
right.
muss. I mean, he's over 100 years old.
Right.
This young buck probably could have said, I don't think so.
Really? You're going to kill me? I don't know, Dad. I'm not sure I'm in with this man.
Yeah, he could have easily resisted him.
Right.
But he submits.
Right. Even Isaac did. Yeah. Okay, Dad.
To the father's will and gets on, and he's on the wood.
Right.
And there's one of my favorite parts of this is the verse 10, 11, and 12. When we hear, as he's just about to slaughter a son, and slaughter, you know, if you think about slaughter, this is a word in modern English that we've kind of lost a handle on. When you look at the word slaughter, it is not what we commonly think of as like a butchery of a serial killer or something along those lines. To slaughter in this day is a violent cutting up of meat for consumption. I mean, this is to butcher, basically.
Wow.
I mean, this is not a gentle word. This is even worse than what we think of, like a bloodbath. I mean, this is something that's going to be gory and not just a quick little slit of the throat. This is going to be slaughtering for sacrifice, which means cutting, quartering, and all those things, you know, disemboweling because the entrails have to be out. I mean, look at Leviticus and all the ways that things had to be cleaned and done for a proper sacrifice. So when we say that word slaughter, we got to put more emphasis on what that truly means, that this is going to be ugly.
Right.
And when this is about to happen, the angel of the Lord, which is the pre-incarnate son, stops it immediately, just calls from heaven and says, Abraham, Abraham, boom, done. Don't lay a hand on the boy, do anything to him. I know that you fear God, and this is good, proper fear of God, fear, love, and trust, that you've not withheld him from me. Now, if this were just an angel of heaven, he wouldn't be saying me.
Right.
It would be from God, the Lord, something. But this angel of the Lord is this pre-incarnate Christ that Abraham knows well from multiple times they've spent together. Remember the three angels who appeared at Mamre? One turned out to be the Lord himself.
Right. Yeah.
Again, same kind of construction of language here. And it's so beautiful that you've not withheld him from me.
Right, and how ironic you have Christ saying these words to Father Abraham, and it's about Christ who is going to go on to die upon a cross and be raised again on Easter Sunday as the perfect sacrifice. How ironic, but it's a good picture, too, as to what the Messiah is going to do, the promised Christ.
Absolutely. And with about a minute left in this section, let's kind of wrap up this part of it with a look at, you know, The next part is the substitution of the ram, and I don't want to short shrift it. So let's just go ahead and take that up on the other side of the break. You're listening to Lamplight Conversations. We'll be right back.